Welcome and thank you for listening to our weekly recording of Hope Church. To learn more about our church, please visit us at www.hopechurchmovement.com. Now, let's join Pastor Brian.
All right. Good morning. We're continuing our series, Living the Dream, What's Stopping You? How many were here last weekend? Great. Way to go. We covered a lot last weekend. Man, we were speed writing, weren't we? Guess what? We're going to do more this weekend. Are you guys ready? Yeah. If you've ever had the thought, I want to get fed at church, you're about to get an eight-course meal. Are you ready? All right, here we go. So let me just dive in. Last week, we covered a lot, and we talked about this meta-narrative in the Bible. There's this meta-narrative, which is this grand story in the Bible, which is transcendent, and it's God's storyline of history. It's so important to know this. Remember, there's part one, creation, the way things should be. There's part two, the fall, the way things are. Part three, redemption, the way things could be. And part four, restoration, the way things will be. So last week, we focused on creation. And we saw that not only did God create us, but he wants to be a father to us as well. And he has a dream for his family. This was powerful. In this series, what we're trying to do is we're trying to flip living the dream upside down and basically expose that we're not trying to come up with a dream ourselves. God actually, as our Father, has a dream for us. How does that sound? And he wants us to live that dream. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, I'm living the dream. Whenever I have you look at your neighbor and say something, you always say more than I ask you to. I think that's proof that there's a sin nature. Write that down right away. Live in the dream. Live in the dream. Listen, even when it's tough, we can say, I'm living the dream. God has a dream, and it's not always easy. And anybody that tells you it is, isn't being honest with you. Just read the Bible. We're going to look at some stuff that's tough today. We're going to talk about some tough stuff today. But man, when we can look at tough stuff and see God's perspective and see his dream in the midst of that, it changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. So, what's stopping you and I from living the dream? In fact, we got these barricades as sort of a visual that, you know, you're driving down the highway. You ever been doing this? You're driving through around a curve or whatever, and then you see a roadblock. It's the worst thing you can see if you're headed somewhere, you're really trying to get there. All of a sudden, there's a roadblock. So during this series, we're going to talk about some roadblocks because we all have to deal with them. Things that are designed to stop us from living the dream. And I submit to you today, one of the main roadblocks stopping us is something I didn't even hear about till a few years ago. And it's called the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit. Now you might be thinking, Pastor B, what is the orphan spirit? Well, think of it this way. An orphan is someone who's disconnected from a father, a family, and a home. So when I say orphan spirit, I'm talking about a spiritual force that wants to separate every one of us from God the Father, from his family, and from his home. And when that happens, instead of living God's dream, we're living a fantasy that turns into a nightmare. So today isn't about natural orphans, which are children who've lost their natural parents. Today is about the orphan spirit, a spiritual force that, whether we realize it or not, has affected all of us, myself included. So I'm asking all of us to open our hearts today, set aside any distractions, lean in, listen to the Holy Spirit. And my hope is that we leave here living God's dream. Are you ready, Hope Church? I just want to tell you one quick story. I was in San Diego for a wedding yesterday, the day before and yesterday. And I got on the bus and was driving from the rental car place with my son to the airport. And we were talking about some stuff. And, you know, everybody's kind of sitting close, so we're kind of talking quietly. And we get to the airport terminal. And I'm about to get off the bus, and the guy that's helping with luggage, you know, he's just being really friendly, helping everybody with their luggage. So I take out a couple dollars to tip him, and he comes right up to me and he goes, "Are you a pastor?" I go, yeah. He said, can I pray for you? And he began to pray for me yesterday. I've never seen this guy in my life. And when he was done, he was actually crying, going, I love the Holy Spirit. I love how he speaks to me and tells me stuff so I can encourage people. I mean, think about that. How many of you are going to go to San Diego soon? Rent a car, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot do this justice in my own strength. I feel weak today. I feel inadequate. I know I'm your son. But God, you love the people here so much more than I could ever fathom, so much more than I could ever communicate. So I ask you to somehow, in spite of me, minister to all of us. Humble myself. Come, Holy Spirit. Just like that man yesterday spoke something so encouraging to me. I pray that we would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. We would be convinced by your Holy Spirit. We'd be convicted by your Holy Spirit. We'd know that your Holy Spirit has come alongside of us to even get us here today. It's a miracle we're here. It's not a coincidence. We welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Can we just yell praise God? Someone did that. That was awesome.
Praise God!
Yeah, look at that. All right, listen, I like it when crowds talk back, but we're not going to have a conversation, okay? Is that okay? So you can yell something, but I'm not going to have a conversation with you. Is that all right? Okay, cool. All right, so today I want to pick up in the big story in part two of the meta-narrative, the fall. You know, when most people think of the fall, they think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? That's what we mostly think of. But get this, before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there was another fall in heaven, the fall of Lucifer. Now think about this. Maybe you've never heard this. You got to check this out. Before his name was Satan or the devil, it was Lucifer. And he was actually the first worship leader in heaven. We know from Scripture that all of creation would praise God the Father, and all that praise would essentially go to Lucifer, who had all these instruments and sounds and musical tones in his body, inside of him, in his spiritual body, and he would take all of this praise, and then he would funnel it to God. And you can read about that in Ezekiel 28. But here's how Lucifer fell. Instead of giving the praise to God, he decided to keep the praise for himself. This rebellion was, in fact, the first sin ever, and it happened in heaven. It happened in heaven. So I want to read about this moment in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Here's a little context. The prophet Isaiah was talking to the king of Babylon in this text, but when we look closer, we see that Isaiah was actually addressing the spirit motivating the king of Babylon, which was Satan. By the way, the same thing happened in the New Testament in Matthew 16 when Peter tried to correct Jesus. Not a good idea. Tried to correct him, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, his name was not Satan. His name was Peter. But here's the thing. Jesus was addressing the spirit motivating him. So let's read Isaiah 14, verse 12, starting in 12, and see how Lucifer fell. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." This is speaking of Lucifer. "You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you, Lucifer, said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Theologians call this the five I wills of Satan. And notice they're all about self. First, there's self-will, then self-exaltation, then self-enthronement, next, self-ascension, and finally, self-deification. In other words, what Lucifer was really saying, get this now, "I don't want a father anymore. I don't want a father anymore." So here's what happened in verse 15. God said, "Nevertheless, you, Lucifer, will be thrust down to Sheol, which is hell, to the recesses of the pit." This was a defining moment in eternity, and here's why. When Lucifer decided to worship himself and rebelled against God, he chose to reject a loving father, a loving family, and a perfect home. Think about that. This is what it led to. Lucifer was the first orphan. He was the first orphan. He was separated from the Father with no family and no home. Lucifer went from living the dream in heaven to becoming Satan and living a nightmare, separated from God the Father for eternity. In fact, many people don't realize this, but hell was created because of this moment of rebellion. And watch this. Since misery loves company, from that point on, Satan's goal has been to turn everyone into an orphan like himself. Turn everyone into an orphan like himself. Remember, orphans have no father, no family, and no home. And today we're going to see how he did this in Genesis 3. Are you guys ready? Here's where we're at in the Genesis story. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve, and Scripture says that they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had this uninhibited, intimate relationship with God, of communication and relationship. It was amazing. And then God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said for them to cultivate and keep it. By the way, just a little side note, God gave Adam a job to do before sin came. So work is not bad. Okay? He gave Adam a job and that was good. Work is good. And here's the thing. God gave him one rule, one simple rule in Genesis 2:16. Look at what he said. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In other words, there was only one rule for mankind's relationship with God. So why did God give Adam one rule? Why did he give him one rule? Here's why. Because God wanted to have a two-way relationship based on love and trust. God gave Adam and Eve free will, which is the ability to choose. Thank God we have the ability to choose. Ladies, you have the ability to answer back yes or no when a guy gets down on his knee and asks you to marry him. Right? You should be cheering for that. You have that. That's called free will. Now, if a man walked up to you maybe later after church and said, hey, you're going to marry me and like it, my recommendation is turn. Don't even do the pepper spray thing. Just run. He's a freak, okay? There's so much theology wrapped up in what I just said. You have no idea. Anyway, all right. So God gave Adam and Eve free will, which is the ability to choose. So they could choose to respond, to love and obey and trust God. They could choose that. That one thing he asked them to do and told them not to do. Here's the thing. You can't have a two-way relationship based on love without the ability to choose. This is so important. When God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose, it was his way of asking them, will you choose to love, trust, and obey me? And for the first two chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve did that. They walked in harmony, unbroken connection with God the Father, his family, and they had a home in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine that garden? Wow. They had this amazing dream they were living. So here's a million-dollar question. What happened? Well, Satan did what Satan does. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan showed up in the garden in the form of a serpent. Let's pick up in verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Let's pause right there. The Bible says that the serpent or Satan was crafty, which literally means subtle. He was subtle, and I want you to remember that. The enemy is subtle. Our spiritual enemy just uses one main weapon, and that's lies, subtle lies. In fact, one of the devil's names in the Bible is the father of lies in John 8:44. We're going to see that the devil used three subtle lies in the garden to deceive Adam and Eve, and then the same three lies that he uses today, and they're designed to disconnect mankind from God the Father. That's the goal, remember, of the orphan spirit. Let's keep reading. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Hold on a second. Is that what God said? This is so subtle. Some of us missed it. That's not what God said. Remember in Genesis 2, he said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Did you see that? Subtle but huge. God said they could eat from any tree in the garden except for one. So here's what the devil was doing in his subtle questioning. He was questioning the nature and character of God the Father, because what kind of God would put you in a garden full of trees and said you can't eat from any of the trees? That's crazy. That's like putting a child in a room with all kinds of candy and saying you can't have any, when in reality God was saying you can have all of this candy except for candy corn. I cracked myself up with that one. I don't think anybody likes candy corn, do they? Oh, you do? Oh, you do? Okay. All right, who likes candy corn? All right, right there. Right over there. All right, there you go. Back there, you guys like candy corn? There you go. Way over there, way over there, way over there. Oh. Way over there. Oh, throw it up. Oh. I've been trying to get rid of that since last October. Here's my problem with candy corn. I'm not sure if it's candy or corn. I think it's really deceptive. That's what I think. Anyway, can we get back to what the devil said? The devil said, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He was lying about the character of God the Father. Here's the first of the three lies. God the Father isn't good. God the Father isn't good. You know, that lie is alive and well today. It shows up in questions like, if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is God good to other people but not to me? If God is really good, why did he let that person I love die? We don't even think when we're asking those questions that we're believing subtle lies about the nature of God. Have you ever had those questions? I have. Here's the thing, when we choose to believe that God the Father isn't good, we stop living the dream. And this lie, you got to hear this, is the headwaters. It opens the door to the other two lies. Because if we don't think God the Father is good to us, why would we ever trust him? Why would we trust a God that's not good? Why would we want to be part of his family? Why would we be in a local church family, our home, our spiritual home? Why would we do any of that if God isn't good? Let's keep reading and look at what happened next in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. I think the first phrase in this is problematic. The woman said to the serpent, listen, here's the mistake that Eve made. She tried to have a conversation and reason with the father of lies, the devil. Not a good idea. It's impossible to reason with the devil. It's impossible to. He's never going to change, and his only goal is to separate people from God the Father. Just remember that. Let me make this really clear. Satan is a deceiver and a tempter, and his only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy us. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. So let's keep reading. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Wait a minute. That's the exact opposite of what God said in Genesis 2:17. He said, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So here's the second lie. God the Father isn't just. God the Father isn't just. The devil is basically saying, I know what God said, but it doesn't matter. There's no consequences if you don't listen to God. And that lie is alive and well today, and it sounds like nothing bad's going to happen to me. I can get away with messing around and partying just a little bit. It's not that bad. I can handle a little bit of sin. Here's the thing. When we choose to believe the lie that God the Father isn't just, we stop living the dream. By the way, if you grew up in a home where there weren't consequences for disobedience or the consequences were inconsistent, you're at risk of believing this lie. When we disobey God, there's real consequences. Now, you might want to argue and say, but Pastor Brian, I've heard that God is merciful. What about his mercy? But here's the thing. We can't get to the mercy of God if we don't start with his justice. Did you catch that? Justice is realizing that God is holy and that we're unholy. And because of our sin, we deserve hell. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever admitted because of your sin that you deserve hell? Like literally said before God and even other people, I've done this, I deserve hell. If you haven't done that, you are still expecting for mercy and you've never embraced justice. Justice. That doesn't mean that God's not going to have mercy, that God didn't send his son to die so we could experience his mercy, but what it means is we aren't a candidate to receive that because we're still thinking there's something good in us that God would have to accept. And a just God means that he's holy, he's perfect. There's no wavering in him. He makes no exceptions, not even for the Smith clan. He doesn't make exceptions for your family tree or your formal education or where you're from or who you think you are. God is holy and just, and he provided a way, we're going to learn about later, for us to be forgiven and experience his mercy. But we got to grab onto and we got to embrace justice first. God is just. Listen, I've done memorial services for students who believe they could party, take drugs, do whatever they wanted, and live against God's design with no consequences, and now they're dead. Try talking to parents of a college student who fell off a balcony or was in a car accident who thought there would be no consequences. None of them woke up the morning they died and thought, I'm going to die today. I'm going to die today because they believe this lie that stuff like that only happens to other people. Did you catch that? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Now, I'm talking about this not to be morbid, but because I care about you. And the Bible says that whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. So there are real consequences for our real decisions. God is a just God. And if you don't believe that, you're believing a lie. So let's keep going and look at what the devil said next in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the third lie. You don't need God the Father because you can be your own God. You don't need God the Father because you can be your own God. The devil was telling Eve she didn't need God the Father because she could be her own God. Remember, that's what Lucifer said in heaven. I will be like the Most High. Do you see what he's doing? He's coming to earth. He's trying to orphan Adam and Eve. This lie is alive and well today, believe me. And it sounds like you can be the master of your own destiny. You don't need a father. You can choose to emancipate from your family, raise yourself. You can choose your own gender because you're your own God. No one's going to tell you who you are. God's not going to tell you. He didn't create you in your mother's womb, male or female. You can choose. You can be self-sufficient, self-reliant, and self-made. You know what? That's a whole lot of self-deception. And here's the thing. If we choose to believe the lie that we don't need a God and we can be our own God, we stop living the dream. We start living a fantasy that ends in tragedy. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Remember, all of these lies were designed by Satan, the first orphan, to make Adam and Eve spiritual orphans so they'd be separated from God. God the Father, his family, and his home. Now, when I was in college, these lies literally jumped off the pages when I read the Genesis narrative. And I had believed all of them. All of them. Look what happened next in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Think about it. This is tragic. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was the first sin of mankind. And in that moment, They exchanged the way things should be. Remember, creation, the way things should be. And they entered into the fall, the way things are. And everything changed. Everything changed. Listen, Adam and Eve chose to believe these lies about God the Father. And they literally handed their birthright as sons and daughters of God to Satan and opened the door to an orphan spirit. From that point on, the orphan spirit absolutely invaded mankind. And ever since then, from Adam until now, every person that's ever been born is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Because God said, the day you eat from it, you will surely die. That was a spiritual death. In other words, every person who ever has been born, spiritually speaking, has no father, get this, no family, and no home. Fatherless, homeless, wandering, and wondering. And that's the bad news. So let's pray and go home. What do you think? No, I'm just joking. Come on. Watch this. This is the good news. Watch this. God sent his son Jesus. That's why he sent him. That's why he sent him. I'm jumping ahead in the story, but when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to reconnect with God the Father, his family, and his home. And he did that by paying the price for all of mankind's sin on the cross. In other words, he was holy and satisfied God's justice so we could receive mercy. Okay? This is what Jesus did. Jesus came to rescue orphans like us. He came to adopt spiritually dead people, bring us into his family and to his home for eternity. And that's the good news of the gospel. Can you get fired up? Hope Church, that's why we're here. We're a family on mission. Listen, I want us to know we're not a social club. We're not just an organization. We're a church. We're not just here to regurgitate theology so we sound important and we go around and have coffee with each other and go, well, what do you think about dispensationalism? I've been really pondering soteriology. How about you? That doesn't do anything. Listen, Jesus calls us to be his family on mission. And the mission is this. God wants his kids back. Did you hear that? God wants his kids back. There's a generation of fatherless, homeless orphans walking around. And God is sending his church, his family on mission to bring his kids back. And that's living the dream. Come on, shout. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Hope Church, you got to listen, though. If we're going to rescue orphans, we got to get free of the orphan spirit ourselves, which means we got to stop believing a lie, stop believing lies, allow God to adopt us into his family, come into his home, and live like sons and daughters of God. So for the rest of our time, we're going to expose what the orphan spirit looks like in our lives. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Before we read, I want to pray one more time because this is going to come alive to you in just a minute. This is going to be powerful. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, I pray that we would just have an experience with your grace right now. That we would experience love for what you love, family on mission, and we would hate what you hate, an orphan spirit. Lord, I cannot convince people of this, but your Holy Spirit is already doing that. Thank you. I want to be free of an orphan spirit. I don't want to walk under the lies. I pray everyone would leave here aware of what the orphan spirit is and ready and willing to replace that with spirit of sonship and daughtership. In Jesus' name. Let me summarize quickly. Today we've already talked about the fall of Lucifer and how he became Satan, how Satan deceived Adam and Eve with three lies, how Adam and Eve sinned and the result was the fall of man. And this is where things get a little weird. Are you ready? Things get a little weird in your Bible. It's worth reading. Here you go. Have you ever been in a relationship that got weird? Some of you are like, have you been tailing me? You know what I'm talking about? You're dating some. I remember this girl I was dating in high school and was, you know, oh, I like you so much. And then eventually I said the other L word, I love you. And literally within 3 months of saying that, because I said, I love you. We're going to get married. We're going to have kids, all these dreams. Within 3 months, we were saying to each other, I hate you. I hate your guts. Ah, how does that happen? How does that happen? How do relationships, you're just walking along, getting along, all of a sudden, whoa, what was that? You're hanging out, you're being friends, and it gets weird. This isn't, no one knows what I'm talking about, right? They're accusing you, they're backbiting, they're dating some of your friends, or doing something crazy. It happens all the time. And it's because of what we're talking about today. Here's the deal. It's weird because the orphan spirit comes against the most important relationships in our lives. And if we give it power, it makes things weird. We're going to see in this passage, we're going to see the orphan spirit with Adam and Eve because all of a sudden they started acting weird with God. And it's because sin, get this quote, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. So let's read Genesis 3:7 and see how the orphan spirit affected Adam and Eve. It says this, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loin coverings. This is getting weird. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Weird. Weird. Among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Do you think God knew where he was? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. That's weird. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Weird. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Kind of weird too. Maybe even weirder. I mean, come on, who's blaming the snake, right? All right. I want to highlight 5 symptoms of the orphan spirit from this very passage. Here we go. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. Here's the first one. When we allow the orphan spirit to have power in our lives, we live with fear of intimacy and shame. Genesis 3a says, then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked. Think about it. Adam and Eve were naked before. But now all of a sudden their eyes were open and they were aware of their nakedness for the first time. Here's what happened. Sin went from being an intellectual concept to something they knew experientially. In other words, they had now experienced sin and their spiritual eyes had been open. You see, after they sinned, they felt guilt because they were guilty. That's why they felt guilt. But instead of running to God, the Father, as secure sons and daughters, they were filled with the fear of intimacy and shame. That's a symptom of the orphan spirit. By the way, intimacy means to know and to be fully known. You can also say intimacy is into me see. So before the fall, Adam and Eve were fully known by God and fully knew each other with no guilt or no shame. In fact, Scripture says they were naked and unashamed. In other words, they had perfectly connected, uninterrupted relationship with God and each other, but after the fall, they became naked and afraid, like the TV show. We can all relate. Just think of a time growing up when we knew we did something wrong, and here's what happens. The orphan spirit says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. But a son or daughter says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. It's a big difference. Let me make this clear. Fear and shame are not just emotions. They're spiritual forces that try to keep us disconnected from God the Father. Did you hear that? Fear and shame are not just emotions. They're spiritual forces that try to keep us disconnected from God the Father. And ever since the fall, we struggle with shame. Here's a dictionary definition of shame. A painful emotion caused by the consciousness of guilt. Consciousness of guilt. Here's what happens. We sin, then we feel the guilt and the pain of it. And instead of going to God, we try to medicate the pain ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? It's called escapism. It doesn't matter if it's video games, drugs, alcohol, working harder, being more successful, jumping from relationship to relationship, pornography. You can choose your vice of choice because we want a moment of peace with no fear and no shame. We want to stop the pain so we get addicted to sin. But here's the thing, it never works. It only drives us further and further from God, the Father, His family, and His home. Did you hear that? So are you living with fear and fear of intimacy and shame? Because if you are, that's a symptom you're walking in an orphan spirit. Here's the second symptom, and this one's big. When we allow the orphan spirit to have power in our lives, we try to cover up sin. We try to cover up sin. Genesis 3:7, the second half, it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And that is weird. And they did that. They did that because they were trying to cover up. Here's the deal. Before the fall, Adam and Eve knew that they were loved and accepted by God the Father. But after the fall, they tried to cover up their nakedness to make themselves look better and be accepted by God. That's a symptom of the orphan spirit. It's like when a child is doing something that they know they shouldn't do. And their parents walk in the room, and immediately, what do? They cover it up, put it away. That's what we all have done, right? Parent says, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Try to cover it up. By the way, notice in verse 7, it says they covered themselves with fig leaves. This is really interesting. A fig tree was the only thing that Jesus cursed during his time on earth. God hates the cover-up. He doesn't hate the person, he hates the fig leaves. He hates the false, fake covering. It's because ever since the fall, fig leaves, get this, represent religion. Every world religion says you can fix yourself, you can cover up, you can clean yourself up, you can earn your way to God. Think about it. Covering up our sin is like putting a clean diaper over a dirty diaper. What happens? After a few minutes, the same smell comes out. We try to cover up our sin. We try to put a clean, okay, I'm going to do some good things to outweigh my bad things because I know I got a weird smell on me. I know I'm doing bad stuff, so I'm just going to do some good stuff and maybe God. Listen, that's fig leaves. That's religion. Religion is what we try to do to get to God. That's an orphan spirit, but the gospel is what God did to get to us. Come on, to bring back his sons and daughters, his orphans, into his family. So think about it. Are you trying to cover up sin so you can be accepted? Because if you are, that's a symptom of walking in the orphan spirit. Let's keep going. Here's the third symptom. When we allow the orphan spirit to have power in our lives, we hide from God and others. You guys, remember in verse 8, they heard the sound of God in the garden, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to keep their sin a secret, so they tried hiding themselves among the trees of the garden. Think about this. This was the first game of hide-and-go-seek in eternity, right? And man tried to hide from their creator. Kind of silly. It's like a toddler, maybe, that's hiding in a living room from their parents behind a sofa. They're back there. They're trying to hide. They're back there. The parents come in the room, they go, hey, Warren, where are you? And all you can hear is this mouth breathing. They know where he's at. They know where he's at. But he thinks he can actually hide from them. That's the absurdity. That's weird. It's weird to hide from God's presence. You know, we come into worship and we raise our hands because we were created to worship God. And you know this. You know you were created to worship because you go to an ASU football game or whatever team you're rooting for, and your hands go up. You go to a concert, and your hands go up. No one has to go, would you please raise your hand for this next song? Because we were made to worship, to give praise to something bigger than ourselves. It's inside of us. It's weird to hide from that. People are like, I went to church, it was kind of weird. No, your concert was weird. Yeah. We're worshiping the living God. You're worshiping a guy going, wee, nee, 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 whoa, 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 whoa. which I think is cool, but don't worship that. It's just a guitar solo. It's not God. We are idol makers. We will find stuff to make in God's image and worship it. Whether it's a vertical jump or a successful business or whatever it is, we will try to worship something and then hide from the presence of God. It's weird. We're flipping this upside down. Do you see what we're doing? Living the dream is not weird. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. We're not any different from Adam and Eve because ever since Genesis 3, mankind has been playing this cosmic game of hide and seek with God the Father, where we live double lives and find anything to hide behind, whether it's our resume, a relationship, our reputation, or even religion. Uh-oh. By the way, it's possible to be a Christian, do Christian things, and still hide from the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? Because I've done that. I've done that. I've hidden from God, hidden from his presence, because I thought that he would reject me or he'd be disappointed in me. You're going to hear more about that at the end here. And I'm just telling you, it's weird. It's not the way we were. It's not the plan. Remember, creation was the way things should be. The fall is the way things are, and they're weird. So are you hiding from God and others? Because if you are, it's a symptom that you're walking in an orphan spirit. Here's the fourth symptom. When we allow the orphan spirit to have power in our lives, we blame others for our problems. Remember, the man blamed the woman. He didn't take responsibility. And then she blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That's just a joke. That's just a joke. I've worked hard on that joke. I wish I got a bigger laugh. But no, it's too late now. It's too late. You missed it. All right. Seriously though, the orphan spirit has a victim mentality, and get this, blame circumstances, other people, their parents, their church, their spouse, the devil, and even God. You know, Adam said, you know, the woman that you gave me, he blamed God. And then she blamed the devil. It's like everybody's playing the blame game. The orphan spirit wants us to believe that everyone is talking about us. It wants us to think the world is out to get us. And here's a big one. It wants us to be easily offended. And let me tell you, we live in a culture where everybody is offended. Offended culture. Instead of obeying the Bible and pursuing reconciliation, which it talks about in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, and you can read through that whole chapter. I'm not telling you the verses. You have to find it. It's like a treasure hunt. People don't get reconciled with people they have a problem with. They sow discord instead, and they accuse, and they go online, and they even use social media to post their stuff because they're cowards. Because it's so easy to just go online and use the F word and all this under some weird handle like, you know, Gecko 3. People are going to look that up and they're going to think it's me. I literally just made that up. I don't know if that's real. You guys see that's not living the dream? Just being a, you know, just being a terrorist online and shooting people online. Like, this is fun. I'm going to cut down some people online. It's not living the dream. That's an orphan spirit. That's an orphan spirit. Here's the thing. Sons and daughters don't blame others and act like victims. They take responsibility for themselves and for the family that they're in. And instead of causing division, they resolve offenses because they love the Father, they love his family, and they want unity in the home. Man, the worst thing when we were raising our kids, my wife will attest to this, is when our kids were attacking each other, when they were mad at each other. The Bible says that God hates strife amongst brothers. He hates it. So Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, work it out. Go to a person if you know they're offended. If you know you've offended someone, go to them. If someone's offended you, go to them. And then there's another option. Overlook. offense. Overlook offense. Proverbs 19:11 in the Passion Translation says, an understanding person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget it, for you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. What if we, Hope Church, overlooked offenses? What kind of life would that be? As opposed to the weirdness that the orphan spirit creates when we begin to be offended and victims and blaming and complaining and accusing and pointing the finger and cutting people down. So if you struggle with a victim mentality and blaming, you're probably walking in an orphan spirit. It's a symptom. Lastly, I want to jump ahead to Genesis 3:23-24 to see what happened next. Therefore, the Lord God sent him, and the implication is Adam and Eve, out from the garden to go cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In this passage, we see the fifth symptom. When we allow the orphan spirit to have power in our lives, we don't feel like we belong. We don't feel like we belong. Orphans don't feel like they belong anywhere at any time. They don't think they fit in. They act rejected. They think they stand out because they're different, and they feel like they're on the outside looking in. That's an orphan spirit. The orphan spirit is very similar to a spirit of rejection. But spirit of rejection doesn't put in context the family like an orphan spirit does, a father, a family, and a home. Orphan spirit is akin to a spirit of rejection. Orphan spirit never, and I mean never, feel like they belong. They're always asking internally or externally, did you see what I did? Did I do okay? Do you guys accept me? Do I belong? It's that desire for belonging that's never met. It's an endless pit. No matter how much other people encourage us or whatever, it's never enough. It's never enough because of rejection and the orphan spirit. So do you struggle with belonging? Here's the thing at this point. Every one of us should be thinking, yeah, I see that. I've done that. That's been in my life. So Hope Church, what do we do? What's the next step? What's the next step? Here's what we got to understand. The orphan spirit can't be cast out. It can't be cast out. It can only be replaced by a spirit of sonship and daughtership. Did you catch that? It says in Ephesians 4:22-24, we've got to lay aside the old self, which is any orphan thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new self, which is seeing ourselves as sons and daughters. That's a threefold process. You can learn more about it in our Blue Book Bible study, but we're going to close by renewing our minds for a minute. We're going to look at the perfect father-son relationship between God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. Here's the deal. When Jesus was on the earth, he was in constant connection with his Father, constant communication. 160 times in the gospel, Jesus called out to his Father, said his Father's name, Father. He was so connected with his Father, but there's only two times in the gospels, only two times, where God the Father actually spoke audibly over his Son. And here's the thing, the two times he said the exact same thing. And he said it first at his baptism. This is before he started his ministry at 30 years old roughly. He got baptized and he came out of the water and God said something to him. The other time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Get this, this is incredible. Both times he said the exact same thing. Here it is. Here's what he said. Matthew 3:17-17:5. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In this one statement, there's three truths that God the Father wanted Jesus to know, and therefore he also wants all of us to know as his spiritual sons and daughters. Let me break this down quickly. This is my Son. This is all about identity. It's all about identity. If I were to ask you, who are you, and you weren't to just say your name, if I said, who are you, but you were to describe who you are, many of you would say something positive. Others of you would say something negative. And at any time in our life, we could say a positive or a negative. We might say something like, I'm successful, I'm independent, I'm self-made, I'm going places. That's the positive stuff. But at other times, we might say I'm worthless or failure or unwanted or rejected or any of these things. But here's the problem. God doesn't want us to focus on who we say we are. He wants us to focus on who he says we are. Did you catch that? Who he says we are. And here's why. Living the dream doesn't start with what we do. It starts with knowing who we are and whose we are. That's living the dream. It starts there. And if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, God wants us to know first and foremost, we're a son or daughter of the living God. That is good news. Come on. Listen, I have three sons. There is no greater joy than for me to introduce my sons to people. I'd like you to meet my son. I'd like you to meet my son. I'd like you to meet my son. I love doing that. It is so awesome. I am so proud of them. They are my sons. They are my sons. And God the Father loves introducing his sons and daughters to the world every day we wake up. You know what, world? This is my son. This is my daughter. He loves doing it. Next, he said, whom I love. This is about acceptance. God the Father accepted Jesus, not because of anything he had done. Think about it. He hadn't even started his ministry yet. He hadn't done any miracles, nothing. He just comes to this place, he gets baptized, and the heavens open up, and he said, this is my son, whom I love. God the Father loved Jesus simply because he was his son. This is so counterintuitive. Some of you are struggling with this. You're going, what? It's got to be more. It's like my middle son, Caleb, who became a father this last week. Caleb absolutely loves his daughter, and it's not because of anything she's done. All she's done is pooped, slept, and drink. That's all she's doing. Sleeping, drinking, and pooping. That's it. And costs him a load at the hospital. So, he's not even a week old, and he's absolutely in love with her because of who she is and whose she is. She's Caleb and Rachel's daughter, Eliana. They absolutely love her. They keep sending pictures and little videos. Look at her eyes move. Every little detail. Look at the little thing in her ear. Look at how her ear goes like that. Look at the little thing right here. It's every little, you know. Listen, God looks at you and thinks the same thing. The Bible says he made us in our mother's womb. He formed us, and he looks down. He says, my son, whom I love, whom I love. He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing we can do to earn his love and acceptance. There's nothing we can do for God to love us more, and there's nothing for us that we do that could make God love us less. That's going to challenge some of you. His love is already set in motion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's never going to change, no matter what we do or don't do. But let's be real. It's hard for us to understand at times because we've all experienced conditional love, right? We have. You guys know what I'm talking about? When someone says to you, if you do something or if you don't do something, I'll love you. That's the if kind of love. If you do this or that, I'll love you. And then there's the because kind of love. That's the because of what you've accomplished or because of your position or because of your status, your wealth, or your beauty, I love you. But God the Father's love is different from those two because it's, get this, it's an in spite of kind of love. God loves us in spite of who we are, what we've done, where we've been. And here's what everyone here needs to know today. God's love is unconditional. He absolutely loves you and I in spite of everything we've ever done or will do. But get this, a relationship with God is conditional. This is where we miss it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's done. That is unconditional. The next part says that whosoever believeth, that's conditional. Whosoever decides to believe that God is that good a God that he gave his son. For me, relationship is conditional. God's done everything he can do, and he's going, hey, if you just believe this, that's why it's hard to believe. The devil does not want you to believe that God could be that good, that he could actually love you unconditionally. It's hard for me to believe that. The way that we believe is we stop believing in ourselves and worshiping ourselves, and we say, you can have my life. Repentance and faith, Jesus called it. I'm going to turn from myself and worshiping myself, self-deification. I'm going to let you be God in my life. I'm going to let you be Lord and Savior of my life. You know the proof that God loves you? I'm just going to tell you this straight up because God told me to tell you this. The proof that God loves you is because you're here today hearing this. You're here today hearing this. You got to receive it. We all got to answer the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? And then we think, well, there's somebody invited me and kind of, you know, whatever, and this and that, and family, friends, whatever. No. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God sent his family on mission to bring me into this church years ago, the church that sent me out here. And you know what? God is calling. He sent his sons, his family on mission to bring you in here. Lastly, he said, with him I am well pleased. This is about approval. God the Father was saying, you're my son. I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. You've got what it takes. Let's do this thing together. That's the Father's blessing. And let me tell you, there's nothing like allowing God the Father to download identity, acceptance, and approval into our hearts. So we've covered a lot, but here's how I want to close. Hope Church, every one of us has allowed the orphan spirit to have power in our lives. I know I have. I want to tell you a story. I've been walking with the Lord for 35 years. I've been a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord in college, and for 35 years I've been following Christ, and sometimes I do better than others. I do better at sometimes than others. And throughout the years, God has revealed his Father heart to me in different times and seasons. When I was single, when I was married, just married early, started having kids, my wife started having kids, a new revelation of God's Father heart, just looking at this baby, just going, man, I love this child so much, they haven't done anything, they can't, they're never going to be able to change that, no matter what they do. And just a Father heart download of who God is over 35 years. But 2 years ago, something happened that changed everything. Last week, I talked about how none of us have had a perfect father. You guys remember that? And how we tend to take the imperfections of our father and we sort of project those onto our perfect heavenly father, even without thinking. And we kind of think, well, God can't really be that good because my dad did this or didn't do this, or he wasn't around, or he left my mom, whatever it is. And so we take those negative experiences and project them. And so we all have an imperfect perspective of God as our Father, every one of us, myself included. So here's what this looked like for me. A little bit about my family growing up. My father was a great dad. He was amazing. He modeled commitment. He was married to my mom for 58 years. He just passed away last year. He modeled commitment. He modeled character. He was a man of character. I knew when he said something, he'd do it. And I'm so blessed to have a dad like this. He was consistent. He disciplined all of us. And my three brothers and I needed discipline. Mostly them, but we all needed discipline. I'm joking. We all needed a lot. But seriously, there's so much I could honor him for. But like I said about every father, including myself, no father's perfect except our Heavenly Father. So in my formative years, my dad struggled to connect with me. And I also struggled to connect with him. There wasn't a heart-to-heart connection with my dad when I was in my formative years up until college. And so my dad was really consistent in discipline, which is a key to parenting, by the way. But after he corrected me, there wasn't ever any connection. There was correction without connection. I've learned as a pastor that correction without connection equals rejection. I'm not sure if that's been the case for you, but I knew about the justice of God, but I never really knew about the mercy of God. It was all about correction. It is easy to forgive my dad because his mom died when he was 5 years old. He never knew his mom. He never had that nurture. It was hard for him to connect, and I've forgiven my dad. just hard for him to connect. Very cerebral man, went to Georgetown Medical School, extremely successful, hard to connect. I just want our parents for a second, I want to say something about correction. Every time you discipline your child, and this is for all the parents and future parents here, it's an opportunity to present the gospel. It's not just, hey, you did something wrong, you're going to get punished, and then get out of here. It's actually an opportunity to present the gospel. And the gospel is where justice and mercy meet at the cross. Where we deserve punishment, Jesus took it. And there is pain and disobedience as a child. And God, the Bible says that God disciplines those who he loves. And so discipline is good. It's painful, but it's his Father's heart. And I always ask myself when I'm being disciplined by God, the alternative would be unthinkable to not have a father that disciplines me. Some of you are maybe experiencing some discipline in your life from God as father, and you're like, man, this really doesn't feel good. But can I just say the alternative is unthinkable? To not have a father who cares about you and chases after you and says, come on, come on back. We got to deal with this. We need to talk about this. There's going to be some pain because of disobedience, and then there's going to be grace and mercy and love and reconciliation. So I connected with the justice of God, but I struggle with the mercy. So in my relationship with my dad, I often wondered, what does my dad really think about me? I think he's probably disappointed with me. Because I wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. So here's what I did. I projected that disconnection into my relationship with God the Father, and here's where it took me. It took me to a place of disconnection with God, and an orphan spirit came in. Any disconnection with our relationship with God opens the door to an orphan spirit. So here's what happened 2 years ago. This is where it gets amazing. A friend of mine in Florida invited me to a ministry event for men. And you would not believe this group of guys. They were the roughest cut guys I've ever seen. Convicts, all kinds of just tough biker guys, all this. And I'm sitting in this room with these guys. And we're talking about the Father heart of God. And where these guys are kind of downloading all this information. And we talked about our relationships with our dad. And we did an exercise that included three things. The first thing is we did is we honored the good that we saw in our dad, and we forgave the bad, which I think is a real key to write down if you're in this process with me. You've got to honor the good and forgive the bad. And so I had done that before, and I did it again, because I think there's always layers and memories. And so I just said, God, thank you for my dad, and I forgive the areas where he didn't connect with me and I didn't connect with him. I just let it go. And then secondly, we repented for how we reacted to our father's imperfect love. And we took some time just saying, Lord, I see that I did that, and I chased this, and I went and did that. And I'd done this before, but I did it again, and I went deeper, and it was so profound. It was just kind of, okay, reestablishing that I have responsibility in this too. It's not just my dad. But the third part is where God downloaded his father heart in a brand new way. And this is what we did. We wrote a letter from our dad to us. We wrote a letter to ourselves from our dad. Imagine getting a letter from your dad. And in that letter, it said all the things that you needed to hear about identity, acceptance, and approval. Could you imagine? We did that. You know, you're my son. Man, I love you, I'm pleased with you, and some details and different life stages and whatever. We just did this for like 45 minutes to an hour. We just wrote this letter from our dads to us. And it was profound. As we read them, people were just weeping around this table. Just the Father heart of God just came in that room, began to minister. And I was a bit shocked because I wasn't emotional. Everybody else was weeping around me, and I'm like, man, what is going on with me? They prayed for all of us, and we went home, and about a day or two later, I was having coffee with my wife, which I do as often as I can, and that morning, we're sitting there, and she goes, so tell me about your weekend with the guys. And I go, well, it was interesting, da-da-da-da-da, and I go, and we wrote a letter to ourselves from our dad. and hardly got the words out of my mouth, and I just started weeping in front of my wife. Because the father heart of God just came together and began to remind me that I'm his son. And it was safe to be that way with my wife and to really say, you know what? I love my dad. I love my heavenly father. And I have experienced a love that he has for me like I haven't experienced before. Because listen, before this weekend, my pastor friends would always say, hey, man, I'm going for a 3-day retreat to get alone with God. You ever done that? And I go, no, and I'm not really looking forward to it. Because for me, the idea of being alone with God, having intimacy with God where I could share my heart and he'd share his heart with me, sounded like the most bizarre, weird thing ever because I had an orphan spirit. The truth is, we were created for relationship with God. We were created to have heart-to-heart connection with God our Father. And after that weekend, I began to go on walks. And I'm not sure if any of you are walkers in here, but I'm walking every day more and more and more. I'm listening to worship and I'm praying and I'm alone with God and he's speaking to me. And he walked me through the death of my dad last year and he said, I'm going to be a father to you even closer, and all kinds of stuff, and just ministered to my heart. And I'm listening to worship and I'm listening to preaching and I'm just sometimes just being quiet, just walking. And this download of sonship is happening at a new level in my 50s. What would it look like, whatever age you are, which the average age is under 30 years old in here, if you got a hold of that father heart of God as a son or daughter, and you actually received your identity, acceptance, and approval? So I'm going to pray for God the Father to download his heart like I experienced as we close today. First, I want to read a scripture. It says in Romans 8:15, this is the passion. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, listen to this, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you've received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Come on. That's God's word. I want to pray for two groups. Would you bow your heads today? The first group, you're a spiritual orphan. You've never gone all in with Jesus. You're separated spiritually from God. And today you're ready to surrender to Jesus as Lord and put your full trust in him. Just pray this in your heart as I pray. Jesus, I declare that you became a man. You lived the life I should have lived, died the death I should have died, and on the third day you rose from the dead. Today I humble myself and acknowledge that even though I'm physically alive, according to your word, I'm spiritually dead and separated from you. And if I were to die in this state, I'd be separated from you for eternity in hell. I repent, which means I turn away from sin, self, and life lived on my own terms. I decide that I'm no longer going to be God in my life. I surrender to you, Jesus, as Lord, God, and Savior of my life, and I choose to believe that your death and resurrection paid the price for my sins. Thank you for causing me to be born again right now as I put my faith in you. Thank you for being a father to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. With your head still bowed, I want to pray for the second group today. You've made that exchange at some point, but you've started believing some of the lies about God the Father, his family, and his home. And you know you're a son or daughter, but you feel distant. You don't have a tight connection. You know that an orphan spirit is affecting you. And I believe God wants to reveal himself to you in a new way. So I want to pray for you, Lord. Pray along with me. Lord, you save me. You love me. You're convicting me today. I choose to forgive and lay aside the lies I believed. I repent for giving the orphan spirit power in my life. I renew my mind and choose to believe that you're good, you're just, and you're my heavenly Father. I ask you to continue to reveal your Father heart for me through your Holy Spirit, the Word, and your local church. Give me a heart to do something about this and help the next generation follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand today? Praise God. Next steps. I want you to talk to somebody about what God spoke to you sometime this week in a connect group or get together with somebody who invited you. And I want you to take that second sheet that you had that's a letter from your Father to you. I want to ask you guys to do that this week. Maybe even talk about it in your connect groups. I guarantee you it's going to change your life. Your dad may never say this, or he may have already said it, but it's what God the Father wanted him to say to you. And so because that's such a profound relationship, write the letter as if your father did. And realize that's what God the Father is really saying. And see what happens. Remember, you've got to honor God. You've got to honor God by honoring the good in your father, forgiving the bad, and then repenting for how you responded. And when you do that, then you can write about your identity as a son or daughter. I believe this is going to be a transforming week for our whole church. We love you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
This is the end of this week's message. We hope you enjoyed it. For more information about our church, including student stories, please visit us at hopechurchmovement.com.